For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Then the end of the chapter. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as the one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. May God speak to us through his perfect word. Well, it's a great privilege to be here. As I was driving up the different motorways through the different weather zones, there's a lot of snow on Cardiff. Cardiff had stopped, which is always a joy if you're from Swansea. Then it was some parts with very little bad weather, and other parts where there was fog. I just thought, well, really, this everything being thrown. I just was thinking all the time, why am I doing this? And the answer is because I want two things to happen, really. The first is I'd like someone at the end of this service to come to know Jesus Christ for themselves. Now, you might not believe that could happen. I know that can, so that's why I came. I wouldn't have come otherwise. And then I'd like those of us who know the Lord Jesus to stop and say, are we right with Christ again? Have we understood what the gospel really teaches? So I'd like you to listen, maybe listen for the first time, especially if you grew up in church. I know you've mastered the art of growing up in church and switching off. I did that. I know exactly what it's like. I used to daydream of different ways of murdering the preacher. That was my... a boomerang, by the way, is the best option. You won't know where it's come from. But I understand that. But it's a different voice. And I just love you to listen maybe for the first time. Maybe not take notes if you normally take notes, just to stop and to listen. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look really at a theme, which is how the Bible sermons are. There is all the sermons in the Bible are pretty much thematic. But it's verse 36 is really our text. And this is what God's word says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. I want God to talk, not me. So I'm going to pray. You can pray as well. You want, if you never pray, just look, God talk to me. God, don't let this be boring. You know, don't let me just switch off. But just cry that God would talk. He longs, he's desperate to speak to you. He's already spoken to you today, believe it or not. And you just haven't heard. But I just want you to pray now that God would talk to you, and I'm going to pray. Oh God and our Father, because of Jesus, talk to us. Take the things of Jesus and make them ours. By your Spirit, please. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was going down to Wine Street, which is where all the nightclubs are in Swansea, and the Kingsway, which is where my church, that's where the two sets of nightclubs are. And I got talking to a couple of bouncers. And one of them said to me, go on and tell me what it's all about. So I said, well, I said, do you want to know God? He said, not particularly, which is a bit of a throwaway. I said, well, don't you want to live life to the full? He said, no, I'm quite happy with my life. I said, yes, I think, right, where do I go now? So I said, all right, I'll tell you about tonight. And I went through what I'm going to preach on now. At the end of it, his friend turned to me and said, how do you know? I said, because it's true of everyone. It's true of everyone. I want to speak on the good news of hell. That's what I want to speak about. Now you might say, whoa, that's Sunday morning, it's snowing. There's no need for that. But let me be very careful how I say this. I want to speak on the good news of hell. Hell is good news. If you don't believe me, you can read in Romans, the beginning of the good news starts with the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It's the news that makes sense of everything that goes on earth. Not just religious stuff in church. Absolutely every motive behind every action of every person that's ever lived in this universe. That's what he's saying in Romans chapter 1. It unlocks why we think and why we do the things we do and why the people around us think the things they think and think the way they do. And it unlocks why the people all over the world are all basically wrestling with this one simple issue in life. And you might be convinced you're the only one in the world who feels these things, but I'm telling you, it's good news. It might not feel like that, but by the end, you'll realize it's even better than good news. Not only is God going to put everything right, he wants to put you right, right now. And that's what I want to speak about. That God has sent previews of a place that you do not want to go to. Wherever you go, are there. We get DVDs have come in, but my favorite thing when I used to go to the cinema, I don't go to the cinema much now. Remember the good old days where they'd always advertise a curry house somewhere, didn't they? And carpets. Those days have gone now when you go to the cinema, but I used to love the previews. Usually the best jokes are in the previews, aren't they? I don't know how many films I've watched on the back of a preview. And then that was the only funny jokes were actually in the preview. You never, you watch the whole film, one funny gag, you've already seen it. But the previews I love. My wife says, oh, you know, let's get on with watching the film. But when we got DVDs, videos, I just love watching what's coming out next. Maybe that tells you about my own personal psychological problems. But what are we going to do another night? Well, let me tell you what it says in this text. The wrath of God remains on everyone who's rejected Jesus, and they've seen the preview. They've seen the preview of a place they don't want to go to. They've seen a picture of what life is going to be like, and they can't get away from that thought right now. The wrath of God is not going to be revealed. We always think of that, don't we? Or it's something that happens after you die. It's something you know right now. It's something you feel right now. It's a sense in which you already, and I hear people say this in Swansea, but you all seem a bit nicer here, but the phrase is, people say, what the hell is going on? Or it feels like hell, or what's my marriage like? It's like hell. It's like hell going through cancer treatment. And you know, a little bit of that is true. But it's just a preview. It's just a preview. And you don't believe me. You read the Bible, and the Bible is obsessed with this message. It's why the plagues came in Exodus. It's what takes up most of the prophets. Isaiah. Everyone says, oh, I love Isaiah. Well, once you get past chapter 40, no, the bits before help us to understand what life is like now. It's all about the preview. Ezekiel. Boy, it just goes on and on and on in Ezekiel. Why? Because God wants to explain what life is like now, the preview. You get the same Amos, it's nearly all preview, if you've read it. Why? Because God doesn't want anyone to go there. He sends you previews. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus didn't come into this world to make you feel terrible, to ruin your life. He came to ruin that which ruins your life. That's why he came. So that you can have real life. But as long as you reject him, he hasn't given up on you. The wrath of God is being revealed. It's living on you, and it's part of the good news. The things that you run from are the very things that God sends you. So what is hell like? What does the Bible teach us about hell? Well, the Bible teaches us this about hell. And they who go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebel against me, their worm will not die. You say, well, that's a bit weird. One man I remember saying, will we all have a personal worm when we go in eternity? No, that's ridiculous. But we all have sins that worm away at us. We all have done things that we can't escape the memory of from the past, which gnaw away things we did years and years before. Suddenly you have a flashback and you say, I can't believe I said that to my mum. Or I said that to my gran, or I said that to my grandfather. Why can't I get it out of my head? Why can't I forget it? That's an enemy to me, surely. And it drives the motives of my life. I don't want to do anything to put it right. But whatever I try never puts it right. It just worms away at me. That's the expression, isn't it? It's a preview of a place you don't want to go where your sin worms at you forever. It's a place, he goes on to say, of burning shame. Shame is a horrible thing, isn't it? So much of what motivates us in life is driven by shame, isn't it? I've been staying with Tim Fry. I thought he was his brother. I was saying, I knew his brother when I was... I knew your brother it was forever ago, and Andy there, but I remember your brother. You can tell him about this. He gave me a row about something really bad I'd done, and it was really bad. It was one of those, you know, you have rows off people, and it's all right, isn't it? But then there's some rows you have, and you're in the wrong. I cracked a dodgy joke. I was a teenager, but it was a very dodgy joke. He said, can we have a word, Steve? Have you ever had that in church? Can we have a word? So it's taken into a little corner. He said, I don't know whether you should have cracked that joke. And I knew what joke it was, but I went, oh, which one? So he looked me in the eye and repeated the joke word for word. And I just was mortified. And as soon as I heard, I thought Tim was his brother. I was instantly ready to apologize again. Because shame has real power over us, isn't it? It is a massive amount of power, isn't it? I feel so ashamed. I feel so embarrassed. It's the reason we dress, the Bible says. It's the reason that we do everything. Because we feel a deep sense of shame when people see what we've done. And the worst of it is when people are not around and the memory comes back to us and we're haunted by it. I took a funeral once when I was exhausted and I got the woman's name wrong. Do you know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, bolt upright, and remember that. I feel so ashamed. So ashamed. It burns up, doesn't it? I feel the temperature of the room's gone up. And my face might go red. I just feel this sense of, how could it be like this? And, oh, if only I didn't feel like this. There was a girl in my last church. She's come to a meeting. And I was told about it. We used to run a meeting with gangs in the church plant I was in, and there was about 100 came. One of the British Lions actually used to come to the meeting. And this girl used to come. I was always told she was going to come. I won't give her a name just in case anybody ever meets her. But she was going to come, and she'd slept with everybody. She was 15. And she just slept with everybody who came to the meeting. And they said, oh, she's coming. And so this meeting she came. So I said, all right, I'll preach on the woman at the well. And I started the sermon, and she bolted out. And my friend was me. I said, are you finished? And I ran out with her, and eventually she came out of the toilet. And she said this. She said, sometimes, Steve, nobody understands. I stand in the shower, and I scrape myself with a brush until the tray is filled with blood. But nothing makes me feel clean. And then before I could explain the answer, a man had driven up in a car, she shot off and she went with him. Shame. The deep shame about something that we feel. And all of us have it. You're not on your own, where you come back and a memory comes back to you and you feel so ashamed, this burning shame. This outer darkness, the Bible describes hell as. It's a place you don't want to go. You've seen the preview. The sense that you can't see the future and you can't see the past. You can't see where you're going with your life. You don't know what happens after death. You don't know what happens with your present. You can't see. You want to see what's happening. It's an outer darkness. It's a tormenting of thoughts. It's a place where you can't stop. It's one of the darkest verses in the whole Bible. It's found at the end of Revelation. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. It's a place where you can't control your behavior. You want to be good, but the good you want to do, you can't do. And the evil you don't want to do, that's exactly what you do. And it's like you're running down a hill and not able to stop. Me and my brother used to race in the valleys in Wales. There's steep, steep slopes. And being brothers, and being idiots really, we used to race. So my brother, older brother, come on, who's the fastest? So he'd start at the top of the hill. And you start running, and as you began to run, you started to feel, I'm doing well. And then I started to feel like I was Usain Bolt. And then I started to feel like I was a Ferrari. And then I started to feel I was going, my legs were going a lot faster than my brain wanted them to go. That's what it would be like. Have you ever had that feeling where you've got into sin and you can't stop committing sin and you can't stop committing sin and you can't stop? Whoever sins is a slave to sin. But imagine to be like that forever. Imagine the sheer terror. You say, why did I say that? Why do I always do that? What's the matter with me? Have you ever said that? What is the matter with me? I'm tormented with my thoughts. I'm burned up with my shame. And I promised I wouldn't be like that again. And I can't stop. What is that about? The wrath of God abides on you. I don't want to feel like that anymore. Oh, my friends, you want to feel like that until you come to the right answer. The gnashing of teeth. What's that about? People do that, don't they, when they're angry. I think never is it more hellish than when someone's angry, is it? In fact, the Bible talks about it as almost demonic. People say to me, I lost my temper. I lost it. I couldn't help it. You found when you lose your temper, you don't lose it, do you? I'm more eloquent when I lose my temper than I ever am when I don't. People actually, it's an interesting line, people say, I don't know what possessed me. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, my friends, you don't know who possessed you. Don't give a foothold to the evil one. When you're angry and you lose it and you think this is horrible and your teeth gnash and you're angry and you can't calm yourself down and you try to calm yourself and you can't, all the time you think, why is it like this? Sometimes it's an out-of-body experience. I remember with my children when I sometimes, you know, they do something stupid and I'd had a bad day and, you know, and I'd get angry and I'd stop and think, what is the matter with you, Steve? And then I'd still carry on because they'd be annoying. It's a preview. You see, God is constantly sending previews. Not only through his word, which is very clear on this subject. Read Amos, read Isaiah, read the plagues, read Ezekiel, read Jeremiah. God is constantly saying, this is a place you do not want to go. With the plagues, he said to the Egyptians, you don't want to carry on being Egyptian. You want to join with God's people. That's what the plagues are all about. You want to be with them. That's what, you don't want to live under this wrath of God. You don't want God to be your enemy. But how do you shake it off? And where does it come from? And how's it good news? Well, it's good news to know. When I got married, I was 9.5 stone. I often tell my wife, she's got twice the man she used to have. I was a milkman, then I went to Bible college, and then I started putting on weight. And, you know, the doctor I had, he couldn't, in my church family. He couldn't speak English. Bless him. I don't know why I went, really. You go in, he'd give me antibiotics, whatever was happening. I think it was either antibiotics or antidepressants you had. But he actually couldn't speak English. He was quite, nobody really wanted to work in that surgery. And it wasn't as if he struggled. He just didn't really, so whatever problem you went, oh, well, it's not going to go well. But then I went to a new surgery and the GP was amazing. And I walked in, I had an ingrowing toenail. And as I walked through the door, this is the funniest thing that, and I'll still remember it. He said to me, You're married? I said, yes. I hadn't sat down. Why haven't you got a wedding ring? I bought a wedding ring for my 50th birthday recently. I was like, it's none of your business, really. But I said to him, the reason I haven't got a wedding ring is because it doesn't fit. Interesting. Struggle with your shoes? I said, yeah, I do struggle with my shoes. That's why I've come in, right? And he goes, right, sweat a lot. And I thought, there's no need for this. Do you feel lethargic? I don't know. Depressed sometimes? He said, what you need to do, I'm going to make you an appointment with the endocrinologist, and I want you to take in a picture, a wedding photograph with you, if you could. And I never got to tell him about my ingrown toenail. You see, the reason I put on the weight, by the way, some of the weight they've put on is more to do with ice cream from Joe's and chocolate, but I got a tiny little tumor on the front of my brain. Acromegaly. I do exams. Medical students come around and look at the freak, really, and decide what he's got and he passes or not passes, and I sit there. But I had this illness, and what it does, if you've got a little tumor on your pituitary gland, it causes your forehead to move apart, changes the way you look. It causes your hands to be like this. These big sausages were once very slender little fingers. It causes your feet to widen so your shoes don't fit. It causes you to sweat. You see, I was trying to deal, with shoes. I used to go and buy shoes at Clark's. I thought the problem was the shoes. So I used to have them stretched and I'd wear them for a couple of days and I'd be in agony, like, you know, one of those poor women in China who used to have their feet bound. I was like that, trying to sort out my feet. And then my wedding ring, I tried to squeeze it on, but it began to hurt. So I thought the answer was to take it off. And the sweating was just more deodorant. I didn't realize that actually all of my problems were caused by one problem. You see, that sense of burning shame, that worm that never dies, that darkness that comes over you, that tormented thoughts, that inability to stop, that gnashing of teeth, that sense that you're God-forsaken and nobody can help you with your problems, all comes from one problem, and it's sin. Sin? What's sin? It's rebellion against God. And it's in our nature. It's part of who we are. And the good we want to do, we can't do. And the evil we don't want to do, that's what we do. And then it causes this sort of chaos in our lives and everything about our lives. And we try everything we can to get rid of it. We try to scrub ourselves clean. We try to put on the internet. We try to get promotion. The boys turn around and they say this to me often. When you say, why do you take heroin? I'm just desperate for the peace. I'm just desperate for the peace. I just can't stop the torment. Why do people have job promotions? Why do people have families? Because they don't realize that all of these things that go on in their life are part of the wrath of God. And why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And you, if you don't come to that conclusion, will spend the rest of your life trying to get rid of the wrath of God, and you'll never scrape it off. You can't undo what is done, and you will continue to do more sin. So what's the good news? The good news I found when I found out I had acromegaly was I had a problem, and I just thought I was going weird. The first thing. The second good news was they could take it out. My surgeon was a bit rude. He said, one of the great things about acromegaly he says, is your nose grows, so we're not going to have to cut anything, we can go straight through it. I thought, thanks for nothing. Cheered me up no end, that's why I got no scar. Oh, yeah, you don't want to, don't even think about it. How we did it. What's the good news about hell? Well, it's been. Nobody understands me. I want you to stop and realize there is somebody who understands you. There's an old spiritual, I quoted it earlier, there's an old spiritual, my friend was preaching at a minister's conference in Wales that we ran, and he said this, there's a great old spiritual, were you there when I crucified my Lord? And one of the ministers felt he'd be clever, and he said, no! And my friend said, well, why did Paul say I was crucified with Christ? If you want to understand your life and all that goes wrong, if you want to understand the shame, if you want to understand the darkness, if you want to understand the chaos, if you want to understand the tormenting, if you want to understand the God-forsakenness, if you want to understand the gnashing of teeth, there's a place where you can go where it's been taken. Where your sin and your sorrows have all been taken from you and placed on Him. He literally went through your hell on the cross so that you don't have to keep enduring it. You see, all those things which are sent and are being revealed to you, they're not being revealed to make you feel terrible about yourself. They're being revealed to tell you that you need to run to Jesus. That's the point of the text, isn't it? Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. But if you don't have the Son, then you're going to have all this stuff now and you'll have it forever and ever and ever. And God doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want you to go through it right now, let alone in eternity. So when you look on the cross, what do you see? You see God, who is the author of life, the one who has been given God's Spirit without limit, dying. You see Him naked, despising the shame. You see the world falling into terrible darkness. You see the earth cracking open and falling apart, just like it feels your life does sometimes. You see Him crying, I thirst and I'm not satisfied. You see Him taking your sin and the wrath of God which should be poured and is being poured on you, being poured on Him. In D.L. Moody tells a story, he's a great preacher, of more than a century ago, that in the prairies in America, they have these fires that travel at 90 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? You see a fire on the horizon, and it's coming at 90 miles an hour. And you're there in the prairie, standing there with your, I don't know, I suppose in those days, it was the sort of western days, you're standing there with your little horse that can barely do 30 or 40, and you see it coming. And you're thinking, what? There's nothing you can do. There's no point running, is there? What's the point of running from a fire that's traveling at 90 miles an hour? You've got no chance. And he said he was there once, and this man, he's watching this fire. You can see it, literally see it coming down, consuming absolutely everything in front of it. And as it's coming down, the guy who was with him, the guy says, oh, I've got the answer. And he lights a match. And you think, what an idiot. And there's this gale blowing, dry breeze blowing, and the fire's traveling at 90 miles an hour. It's going to consume. And the man lights a match, and then he does something even more stupid. He puts the match on the ground. And the fire starts, and now he thinks, I'm trapped. There's fire in front of me, there's fire behind me. I'm going to die. That's what he did. But he said, I'm going to die. What have you just done? And he said, wait. And as the fire burns, of course, that fire goes at 90 miles an hour. And he said, we're all going to stand on that ground where all the fuel has been consumed. And as the flames came down, they came to the area that was burnt over, and the fire went out. That's what happened on the cross. You can't run from your sin, can you? Where are you going to run to? You can't run from your past, can you? You can't run from all of these feelings, these symptoms, that something is wrong. So you run to the cross, where Jesus bore all our sins on the cross. That's why we love the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we praise God for the cross. That's why ultimately all we ever preach is the cross. It's because That's where all of God's curse and anger was poured out. And it should have come down on us, but it comes down on Jesus. So that if we cling to Him, put our trust in Him, believe in Him, hold on to Him, then God's wrath will pass by us and we can know and have the life of the author of life. And you can wear it around your neck. I used to be against that as a boy, but I'm not that bothered really now. You can wear it around your neck. Churches always have a cross somewhere. I'm sure if I searched high and low enough, it's usually a name book somewhere. Or you might have it as a picture in your house that you never mention to anybody else about. Or you might just praise Him and think about it all of your life. Because He was crucified for you. And you realize because you trusted in His death and His taking your hell, that all hope is found in Him. He's taken your sin and your sorrows, and He's made them His very own. The cross is not a beautiful thing. When Jesus died, men could barely look at Him. That's what the Bible says. He became, can I put it reverently, carefully here, but He literally became the vilest thing that there's ever been. He became sin. He became the thing that you feel so ashamed about. You know, one of the men, I was sitting down with him just before I came, and Neil, I can name him, and Neil, I just think there's no hope. He's taking heroin, and he's coming off on that, I better not tell you what I think of this thing that they give them, to try and help them come off heroin. And he's just messed his family up, he's messed his behavior as a dad up, he's messed up women in his life, he's messed up job opportunities that he's had. And he just looks back and he said to me once, he said, Steve, I just feel so ashamed. And I said, why? Jesus became that when He died on the cross. Jesus became the terrible dad. Jesus became the horrible husband and boyfriend. Jesus became the man who slept around. Jesus became sin on the cross. So that you never, ever, ever have to be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. Does he realize that? Because it's gone. It's all gone. The girl that has been slept around and been gang raped and feels dirty inside and used, she's a virgin in God's eyes. She can get married in my church to any of my boys. She can marry my children if she wants. Why? Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. Because He became sin on the cross. So what makes Christianity different to every other religion? God has come down and He's become my mess. My hell. And He took it all on Himself on the cross so that I don't have to go there. And as you're sitting there and you're thinking, really me? Really me? You don't understand what I've done. He knew and He still came and died for you. But there's just one thing. If I put it like this, one of the lines I hear in our church, I don't know, again, we're culturally so different in churches. It's funny, isn't it? I'm sitting there. It's funny, it's hard not to smile at yourself and see the different cultures, and maybe the people outside are different. The line I hear, I can't go to church because I'd be struck down by lightning. And I always say the same thing. I said, oh, you can do that outside. I also thought, I can't come to God. He knows all about me. He's going to have me. You can come to God because He had Jesus. Christ became sin on the cross. He became a sin offering, a burnt offering. He literally was consumed. And on the third day, He rose again. How can I justify going to heaven? I can justify going to heaven on this simple grounds that Christ has died and risen from the dead, and that gives me every right to go to heaven. It's a lovely song we sing. No church. In the morning when I wake, in the morning when I wake, in the morning when I wake, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, and then the last verse, when I come to die. When I come to die. When all of my life flashes before my eyes and all the sins that I've ever committed come with me, give me Jesus. You can have the world. Just give me Jesus. Believe on him. That's what it means, just believe on him. That's how, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Come to him. Call on him. You don't have to go into the heavens and reach up and try and jump up and get to heaven. You don't have to be good to become a Christian. If you wait until you're better, you're never going to become a Christian. Don't have to be good. You don't have to go into the heavens. And you don't have to go into the depths and sort out your past to become a Christian. Because Christ has come from heaven and gone down into the depths and has been risen again and gives new life. And he's done it all. All he wants you to do is give him a call. So it says in the Bible, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how it's always worked. It's easier than using an iPhone. And with these thumbs, let me tell you, I've got no idea. My phone, I'm always pressing the wrong numbers. It's easier to become a Christian than to literally tap a number in. Because it doesn't rely on you, it just relies on him. It's you coming and saying, it's no longer I that live, but that Christ lives in me. It's literally as easy. You can literally do it right now. You genuinely, how can you become a Christian? You can do it right now. You can mumble it. Jesus, save me. Help me. Lord, I am willing. Make me clean. That's what one guy said. That's a great line, isn't it? Give him a call. Great, do a course. But in the end, at the end of the course, that's all you're going to do. Come to church. Come to church, but in the end, you listen to more sermons. Read the book. But all the book's going to tell you is give him a call. Give him a call and then read the book. Why not give him a call and then, I don't know, do the course? Just do it now. How can you turn your hell to heaven? Jesus, the name high over all. It's a lovely hymn, and we sing it, doesn't he? He turns a hell to heaven. Do I have to feel something? No, you don't. Don't you need to feel a sinner? No, you don't. There's a man in the Bible, he's a funny guy, the Philippian jailer. I don't know whether you've heard the story, I'll tell you the story. Basically, he's a jailer, he's a horrible bloke, piece of work, and he's in jail, and God sends an earthquake, and all the prisoners are set free. And he's like, oh my word, job's finished. And he thinks, it's over, I'm going to kill myself. Literally, he's going to kill himself. No conviction of sin, no worry about hell, nothing like that. He just thinks it's all over. He's just about to kill himself. And then he sees the prisoners haven't been set free, and he calls out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, well, you know, this is going to be a bit of time in explaining. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards, I'll explain it. And he does. And he's saved. It's as simple as that. And when you look at everybody who lives in Leamington Spa, feeling this sense of God's wrath, how far are they? God is not far from any one of them. In fact, God sets the exact times and places where each one of them lives so that they might reach out and find them. All they have to do is pray. The Neil story, he was in a lane down the back, and an old woman did a stupid thing. She doesn't come to our church. She goes to another church, but she helps us out. And she saw him, so she said, you need a meal. He said, no, I don't. He said, I've got my pride. He's sitting in a gutter, having taken heroin. I've got my pride. He said, no, you need a meal. He said, and it's free, and it's in the church. And Neil was there lying in the gutter, and she stretches down her hands. He said, it was miraculous, and she picked him up. She wrapped her arm in his arm, and she said, you're coming with me. Why did she do that to a heroin addict? Because she knew he was only a call away from knowing Jesus. Those of us who are Christians, is that how we see people? It's hard doing evangelism. I think it's a bit stupid to say that. It's not that hard. God's done the difficult bit. You're only telling them. So, you don't have to save people. All you have to do is tell them to call. All you have to tell him to do is to believe on his name. That's how they get eternal life. That's all you have to do if you're not a Christian here. Now, I know it's hard. I better say this. I remember the amount of times I've done this to someone. I said, well, pray. And they go, they do this. They put their hands and go, and then they open one eye, because God notices that sort of thing. And they go, if I keep one eye closed, it's okay. And they go, what am I supposed to say? And I say, well, it needs to come from your heart. So they close their eyes. No, still haven't got anything. I was like that. I remember vividly being like, I don't know what to pray. I know Jesus is coming. I don't know what to say. Tell him you don't know what to say. Just tell him that. Tell him I don't know what to say, but I want you to run my life and I want you to save me. That'll do. He didn't come and die on the cross and take hell for you and then say, but it's a bit of a puzzle out to get there. Just call. It's an incredible verse, isn't it? Whoever believes. Whoever. I love that. Whoever. Drug addicts, prostitutes, people who set up chemistry departments, hospital consultants, GPs, engineers, mathematicians, whoever. Believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Because God's wrath is resting on them. But it doesn't need to. Simply trust him. That's what believing is. Come to Jesus. Just come. Just come. That's what you do. Just like you come to, like I come to my mother when I see it. Just come. You just say, Jesus, have me. Have me. Go on. Take me. Not me trusting me. I'm going to cling onto your cross. I'm going to cling on to where you took my hell. But I'm going to not believe my heart anymore, what it tells me. I'm going to believe in my heart that the only truth that matters is that God raised you from the dead. And I'm going to confess with my mouth, you're in charge, you're the Lord. And the minute you do that, I promise you, he's a liar if he doesn't accept you. And there's at least 1 billion people in the world that have found that he's not a liar. He's not a liar. If you come, he'll save. He'll turn your hell to heaven.